in the book of Numbers, in Numbers chapter 21 tonight, and I want to begin reading in verse 5 in Numbers chapter 21. I want to speak on a wonderful text that I believe the Lord has brought to my attention, and I'm not absolutely clear as to how to develop a message on this. I've studied it and prayed about it, and I know that God wants me to speak on it tonight. But it's such a profound and wonderful thing here in this 21st chapter of the book of Numbers, and such a tremendous statement. I was sharing with Mrs. Malone today on our way to lunch what I was going to speak about tonight. And the reason I was telling her was I thought maybe the Lord might put it in her mind, heart, to sing something along that line. And she responded by saying, "We already plan to sing tonight about the living waters." And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. Now, Numbers chapter 21 and verse 5. We'll read several verses of scripture that are not closely related to the text, but I won't see the setting, the context of where the text is found. "And the people spake against God and against Moses." I can believe the latter, against Moses, because it's easy sometimes for people to speak against another man. But can you believe that the people spake against God and against Moses? "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we've spoken against the Lord and against thee.' See, both of these things were a sin, the speaking against God and the speaking against God's man. We've sinned, for we've spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.'" This is the wonderful verse Jesus referred to in John chapter 3, and speaking with Nicodemus, when he said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. It shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in Oboth. And they journeyed from Oboth and pitched at Ajah-Abarim in the wilderness which is before Moab toward the sun rising. And when they removed and pitched in the valley of Zared, from thence they removed and pitched on the other side of Arnon, which is in the wilderness that cometh out of the coast of the Amorites. For Arnon is the border of Moab, between Moab and the Amorites. Wherefore it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord, what he did in the Red Sea and in the brooks of Arnon, and at the stream of the brooks that goeth down to the dwelling of Ar, and lieth upon the border of Moab. And from thence they went to Beer. That is the well whereof the Lord spake unto Moses, 'Gather the people together, and I will give them water.' Then Israel sang this song, Spring up, O well, sing ye unto it. The princes digged the well. The nobles of the people digged it by the direction of the lawgiver with their staves. And from the wilderness they went to Mattanah, and from Mattanah to Nahaliel, and from Nahaliel to Bamoth, and from Bamoth in the valley, that is in the country of Moab, to the top of Pisgah, which looketh toward Jeshimon. Now let us read a couple of verses again, maybe three verses, because I want you to see the setting of what I think is one of the most beautiful statements and one of the most blessed things that you'll find in the Old Testament. Verse 16, from thence they went to Beer. Now the word Beer means well. And so you find in the Bible the names of various wells. You find, for instance, the name of the well Beer Lahairoi. Lahairoi in the Hebrew means the vision of God, that the God which seeth me. And so that means the well of him who seeth me, one of Isaac's wells. So the word Beer means well. So we read, and that is the well whereof the Lord spake unto Moses, gather the people together, and I will give them water. Then Israel sang this song, spring up, O well, sing ye unto it. The princes digged the well. The nobles of the people digged it by the direction of the lawgiver with their staves. Now notice in verse 17, this very beautiful and wonderful verse in the Bible. Then Israel sang this song, spring up, O well, sing ye unto it. Spring up, O well, sing ye unto it. I could wish tonight that we could see this very unusual picture. The children of Israel had been on the long journey from Egypt toward Canaan. I think there's a record of 200 stops that they made. And each stop, in a sense, might be called an interruption on their journey from the deliverance out of Egypt into the blessedness of the land of Canaan. But here they come to a place, and you won't find this place on any old Bible map, because no one knows exactly where the well called Beer was digged. We know it was in the region of the land of the Moabites and in the region of the land of the Ammonites. And beyond that, no archaeologist or student of the Bible has ever been able to determine the exact location of Beer. But we do know that it was in a very desolate part of the wilderness. It was a dry and barren place. And the people had already complained against God and against Moses and said, two things have been lacking in this journey. One is water and the other is bread. Now remember, God gave them heavenly bread every day. But they didn't want that bread from heaven called manna, and they complained against God. Remember that God once before, when they were without water, said to Moses, smite the rock. And he smote the rock in Rephidim, and water came out, and the thirst of the people was quenched. So God had shown them he could supply bread and water no matter where it is. The 78th Psalm, there was a question asked. Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? And the answer is yes. God can prepare a table anywhere. And God had met the needs of the people with water and with bread during all this journey. What they were people with a depraved nature. And they complained against God and grumbled against the Lord. And God sent the fiery serpents. And the next journey they came, and here they are in a wilderness place, a dry and desolate land. And they'd long before this complained to Moses, "There's no water along this journey like we want it to be." And so here you see a wonderful thing. You see the leaders, not just the people themselves, but the leaders, the heads of the tribes, and the princes of the children of Israel. They're out in the wilderness with nothing but dry, hot, and barren sand. And with staves, that is, stakes of wood, they begin to dig in the sands of the desert. And then all of a sudden, God worked a wonderful miracle. And there sprang from these dry and burning desert sands, there sprang this beautiful well. And this place was named after that well. There sprang this beautiful well. And the people stood about it in the desert with a great artesian well that had burst from the desert. And they began to sing and praise God for the fountain of water. Now there are many wonderful things about this that I wish I had the time to dwell upon. But I'd like to, for you to see tonight this wonderful text applied to three areas of our lives. When I read, "Spring up, O well," I think first of all of the believer's heart. You see, it is the will of God that there be an artesian well in the heart of every child of God. Let there be no doubt about it. The Bible not only teaches new life in Christ and eternal life and abundant life in the Lord, but the Bible teaches what has been called the overflowing life. That is the life out of which there flows an abundance of living water for other people. Remember Jesus one time in John chapter 7. And we read in that last day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. And this is what he cried. "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly, his innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water." Now Jesus said that. Out of his innermost being, the one who believes, the one who is a Christian, out of his innermost soul and heart shall flow rivers of living water. I've often thought of the work of the Spirit of God as his incoming that takes place when you're saved. His indwelling, he is there forever. But what we don't talk very much about is his uprising and his outflowing from the life of the child of God. I believe that every Christian is to be a fountain of living water in this dry and burning and desert world. I remember years ago reading a wonderful thing that happened in the life of Reuben Archer Tarry, who was the successor to the very famous and great writer Moody. R.A. Tarry bought out east an old home with beautiful grounds, and that was his residence for many years of his life, as I understand it. And on the grounds where this beautiful old home was that R.A. Tarry had bought, one day he was looking at some drawings and plans. Not only the drawings and plans of the home in which he lived, but some drawings and plans of the grounds upon which the home sat. So he was looking at these drawings, and like a blueprint of the grounds where everything was located. And he discovered that on those grounds, there at some time or another in the past, had been an artesian well flowing from the very grounds upon which the house sat. With the drawings and the direction, he began to look for the location of that well. There was no longer flowing water. There was no longer an artesian well. And Arapari began to look for it. He found what he believed to be the very site where once there had been an artesian well springing up, running out, and running away from its location, this beautiful well of water. And so he secured some help and began to dig, and sure enough, Arapari discovered down a good many feet below the earth, he found some, began to find some broken pieces of stone, and he found what looked like to be old rotted carpet and rags, and someone had stopped up this well that came out above the ground, and now it only ran beneath the ground. And so they pulled out all of the debris, removed all the broken rocks and the old rotten rags, and Arapari says, once again the well sprang up and the waters began to flow, and once again from this beautiful sight the artesian well flowed as it did once before. You know, I think tonight there's many a Christian out of whose life maybe at one time there flowed these living waters. As God said, spring up, O well, sing ye unto it. Many a Christian has enjoyed the overflowing life and has been happy about it, but the well's been stopped up. So when I think of spring up, O well, surely God is making an allusion to the fact that a Christian is to have the overflowing life. And I want to say to you tonight, if you are a born again child of God tonight and your life is not touching other lives for good and for God and for the glory of the Lord, the well needs to be unplugged. The well needs to be cleared out. For God wants the Christian to have the overflowing life. Spring up, O well. And when that happens, you'll be a happy Christian. Because the Bible says they stood around it and they sang. They had recognized a miracle of God, that with sticks they could dig in the hot burning sand and have a well suddenly burst forth. A miracle of God. And oh, the great miracle of grace that God performs in the life of a sinful man or woman when he saves them and then changes them and makes them a blessing to other people all around them. The flowing well from the heart of a child of God. I cannot read this verse, but what I think, there must be a reference to the function of the church of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about a church like this one. I'm talking about a church of God. I'm talking about a church founded upon the Bible. I believe that a church is to be, under God, a fountain of living water. Now, I know God wants the church to flow out in order to reach other people. Let me bring you a wonderful, wonderful verse that I have many times I've just sat and I've looked at this verse and I've just marveled at it. You know, Jesus, one of the greatest soul winning episodes in the life of Jesus was the woman at the well. See, at the well, the Samaritan woman. Samaritan means she was half Jew, half Gentile. And this woman was a sinful woman. And she came at noonday and she met the Lord. She didn't plan on that. She had no intention of being saved. In fact, she came at the noon hour because had she come in the morning, there'd been crowds of people at the well, or in the cool of the evening, there would have been crowds, and no doubt she had felt the pelting stones of people because she was a godless woman and her reputation was known to everyone. So she comes slipping along the way out of the city of Samaria to Jacob's well at the noon hour, thinking there'll be no one there. But there was someone there, thank God. And the Lord Jesus, in his journey, you know, he's going from down in Jerusalem up to the Sea of Galilee, and the Bible just simply says he must needs go through Samaria. And then, as you read, you find out why he must needs go through Samaria. You see, he didn't need to because that was the way the journey led. Right straight up the Jordan Valley, follow the winding Jordan River, was the shortest way to go from Jerusalem up to Galilee. But he must needs go through Samaria. Why? Jesus knew that be at noonday a lost woman sitting upon the well. And when Jesus met her, and you know the conversation between the two, then Jesus said, he's speaking of Jacob's well, and oh, what a wonderful well Jacob's well is. Jacob's well goes 150 feet deep down in the ground. It's 90 feet to where you reach the water, and then there's 60 feet of the sweetest water you could ever put in your mouth. And our Lord Jesus sat upon the curb of that well, and he led that woman to Christ, and then he said to her, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him. Now listen carefully. Whosoever shall drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. You're never going to be lost. You're never going to thirst again. I mean, you never need to be saved but one time. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And I believe that the function of the church of Jesus Christ is to be an overflowing well in reaching others for the Lord Jesus Christ. It means reaching others. I believe this great verse means revival. Now you just think, in a dry and barren desert, and people complain more than once along the journey, we have no water. And out here in the water, the princes and leaders, they took staves, that is sticks of wood. You ever seen anybody dig a well with a stick? But here in a dry, barren, hot, burning desert, you'd think water could only be found hundreds of feet. No, no, not with God undertaking. And they dug it with sticks and staves, and all of a sudden, it burst from the earth. And they begin to sing. You know, folks, revival is the Christian happy in the Lord with a song in his life. That's what revival is. And I believe that this means the church needs revival. And the church can have revival. Psalm 44 and 3, God said, I'll pour water upon him that's thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. You see, God is looking for some heart that is thirsty for blessing and revival. Oh, so many people, you can tell when they come to church, they don't want a blessing. I've seen them fold their arms like this and say, now I'm here and I just dare you to bless me. And it's pretty hard to job to bless anybody like that. But I want to tell you, revival means that a heart is hungry for the blessing of God. You know, I wonder what would happen. No, I don't wonder either. I know what would happen. I started to say, I wonder what would happen if 100, well, if 50 or 100 or 200 people, or maybe 300, if a group of people, no matter how small or how large, would have one common desire and longing in their heart. And that be that God send revival in our midst. I'll tell you what would happen. There would be a revival. Because God says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, oh, some people are so busy talking about what's out in the world. I'm going to talk about it in just a minute. But listen, that's not the big problem today. The world's always been wicked. Why, you read back in the beginning of time, man met together and said, we'll build a tower that reaches to heaven, and God had to tear it up. And God burned up cities like Sodom and Gomorrah, and God destroyed the world with a flood. Why? Because it was so wicked. For wickedness is nothing new. And we talk so much about what's going on out there, when our primary concern is what's going on in here. And when something goes on in here, it'll spill over. And people out there will know about it. Oh, I have seen revival. And I've often thought of, you know, when I was saved in a revival. And when I think about it, I mean it was a revival. Oh, I saw people, sweet, precious old country people. I saw them kneel and pray. They weren't inhibited in any way. They weren't wondering what is so-and-so going to think. But oh, they knelt and prayed and sobbed and cried out to God. I saw precious old country ladies and men. I saw them go up and down the aisles during the revival where I was saved. And I don't know how many dozens of times someone reached in a hand and got at somebody by the hand and brought them down to the front to what they call the mourner's bench. Now, no one asked me to come. I was so under conviction that 14th day of August, 1935, I just couldn't wait to get to the front. But I've often thought, what a revival that was. And listen, there was nothing involved that people say you have to have for a revival. Nothing that people think you have to have for revival today. Not any, not a bit of it was there. Now people say, first of all, if you're going to have revival, you have to get a well-known evangelist. And this, my dear pastor, Brother Campbell, who long since has been with the Lord, stood up on Sunday and read a little penny postcard and said, this is from Brother Owens. And Brother Owens' wife is severely ill and he cannot come to preach the revival. I'm going to preach it, he said. And I don't believe there's a man in the world could touch my heart and brought me to Christ like old Brother W.A. Campbell did. That was of God. There was no evangelist. There was no old circuit-riding Methodist preacher. There was no advertising. There wasn't a postcard mailed except the one from the evangelist that said he couldn't be there. There was not an ad in the paper. There was not an announcement on the radio. There was no great publicity campaign. There were none of the things that people say you have to have a revival. But there was one thing. There was a group of people that believed that God was in the revival business and the soul-saving business. Thank God for those sweet old people. God bless them. Had it not been for them, I'd have probably been burning in hell tonight. But there were people who said, we believe God can send a revival. And I've often told that the long mourner's bench was filled from one end to the other. I was just about in the middle, right near the pulpit. Next to me was a man old enough to be my father, who had been a drunkard nearly all his life until his hands shook and his head shook. His name was MacDowell. They called him Mr. Mac. He was a town drunk. When anyone talked about being a drunkard, his name headed the list. And that morning, he was saved. And for 10 years, he preached the Word of God. God gave him another 10 years. He became a preacher. And listen, I don't know many preachers who ever did a more wonderful work. He opened up old country churches, and he began to hold revivals. He didn't know a great deal about it. He just knew that God was the God of revival. Oh, what would happen if we could get a group of people to say, we believe that God can send a mighty revival. You know, we must know what's involved, that there is a price to pay. And the problem is today, not many people are willing to pay the price of getting right with God in order to have a revival. First revival after the one I saved in a revival. Next revival I saw not long after that was I was preaching, because when I got saved, I knew what the Lord wanted me to do. And I was holding a meeting at a place called Village Farms. Now, Village Farms, not a town, not a city, not a town. It's not a hamlet. It's not a village. Village Farm is a crossroad with about 15 or 20 mailboxes there. And there used to be out there a large country school, but no longer a school there. When I came and asked the people that owned that land if I could use that old building, they said, yes, you can use it. And I remember I started preaching in that building, and I didn't know anything about revival except that I'd just been saved in one, and I thought revival was normal. I have found out it's not the normal thing. It ought to be, but it isn't. But I was preaching there, and you know, the devil never wants you to do anything worthwhile. Devil do anything in his power to keep you from getting somebody out of sin and keeping some soul out of hell. He'll do everything he can to hold back revival. So people begin to come. I stood at the old schoolhouse, and the schoolhouse is made in the shape of a large cross. And the old school building, it had two sections. One went this way, one went right through the middle of it another way. And the seating space was as large as this auditorium in the old, big old frame school building. I stood out one night and I saw people coming about every way you can go anywhere. I saw them coming in cars. I saw them coming in what they call hay wagons. They put hay in the big wagon beds and just filled it up with people, and they came with the droves. I saw them walking. I saw them riding horses, and they tie the horses up outside the church, and they fill the place up, and the yard was full, and people standing in every window was looking in, and the devil was fighting. Well, that building had a tin roof on it, and one night while I was preaching, stones began to fall on that tin roof. It's like God was raining fire and brimstone out of heaven. It just thundering noise as old wicked boys and men stood off and threw rocks. I was preaching one night, and somebody threw a cat right into the middle of the building through the open door. And the cat made an awful noise, screeching and screaming and running. And you can imagine what had happened to this audience tonight if somebody would throw a cat. In fact, that's a pretty good idea. I'm going to get somebody to throw a cat in here some night just to have some stirring and some moving. And the devil was fighting. And not a great deal was happening first few services. And I've told you folks before, my mother has one living sister. She's now in her middle 80s or latter 80s. My mother, still living, is in her 93rd year of life. My aunt was a dear country lady. She was a school teacher. She raised several of her children to be school teachers, worked them their way through college. But my aunt stood up one morning, and her face was as white as this shirt. And she said, "I want to give a word." And I said, "Yes, Aunt Lavina." And she said, "Tom, we're going to have a revival in this place." And I wondered how she knew, but I didn't wonder long, because she said, "I prayed last night, and about 4 o'clock this morning, while I was praying, God gave the answer. And God sent the answer, and God gave me the belief that there'd be a revival." My, there was. And there's not enough money in the world to buy what I saw in that old country school building. I saw my Uncle Felix, who was a World War I veteran and a confirmed alcoholic. I saw him come and kneel at that altar. I saw cousins, and you will think I'm exaggerating, I saw cousins and relatives by the dozens come. because they thought, oh, what a great thing. We have a preacher in our family. And our family was, my immediate family was small, but I mean our relationship was large. When my grandfather died, my mother and I counted 109 living descendants when his body was lying in state in the living room of my mother's home in North Alabama. And all that came, but most wonderful at all, my grandparents raised me. And one morning, I saw two gray-haired people. I saw them stand. And I saw my sweet old grandmother put her hand and arm through his. And I saw them come. And I saw them kneel. And I saw them wonderfully saved. Listen, that's what we need today. We need an old-fashioned revival. We need to let the water spring up in the church. You know, God wants to send revival. There are churches closing all over the land. We need revival. And this church could well afford to pay the price for revival. We need a revival more than we need anything in this world tonight. We don't need more buildings. We don't need more workers. We need a revival. That's what we need. We need some people whose hearts are in unison to pray as they prayed in the early church with one accord, waiting upon the coming of the Holy Spirit of God to send revival. Spring up, old well. Needs to happen in the church. Spring up, old well, old well. The world tonight needs to see this flowing well. Now let me just remind you. I said I was going to talk a little bit about what's outside. You know, there's more false religions tonight, I guess, than there's ever been. Do you know there are more of Mohammedans than there are born again believers? You think of the false religions and all of this false religion. You think of all the modernism and liberalism and all the cults and all of the religion. Everybody in the world, everyone has religion. But religion's one thing, salvation's another. Religion is what man's trying to do to get to heaven. Salvation is what God has done to get us to heaven. The world's filled with religion. And you know what it's all doing? It's preparing for a world church. And oh, I wish I had time to talk to you about the world church. There's going to be one. But not going. You and I won't be in it. Because God calls it. God doesn't miss any words about the world church of the end time. God calls it the great whore. And he calls it the abomination. And God has nothing good to say about a world church. And the getting together of all religions would be the worst thing that ever happened. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, the Bible says. So the world tonight is filled with false religion. And you know that the devil has provided everything. The devil has provided everything for the destruction of the soul. Everything. There's nothing lacking to be used for the destruction of the souls of men and women. Nothing missing. He's provided everything. You think of the entertainment. The world has gone mad after entertainment. It's on every hand. And I'm talking about the wrong kind. Sinful. Wicked. Nature in the raw. Entertainment. Your newspapers, you know. You talk about the radio or the television. Well, if a person wanted to be really consistent, they wouldn't even take a newspaper. Because the newspaper has all the ads about come to this club and this bar and see this floor show and these entertaining ladies of the night. The devil's provided everything. And the world is entertainment mad. You know, that's the one reason some Christians don't enjoy church anymore. They don't want to be preached to. They want to be entertained. And they want to sit and open their mouth and bulge their eyes and just be spoon-fed with something. They want to think. You know, you don't have to think to look at television. You don't have to think. Not one bit in the world. The devil has provided everything for the destruction of soul of the soul. And wicked entertainment of the world is of the devil to send people to hell. And not only that, the devil has brought about in our day, he has brought about the acceptance of sin in the world. Sin no longer is a disgrace. Sin is an acceptable thing in American society. We elect men to the Senate and to the highest office in the land who are not good men, in a sense. We elect them though they're drunkards and wine bibbers and their homes are broken and their children are on drugs. We elect them anyhow. Oh, listen, Satan has provided everything. Sin is acceptable. Why, a senator can drown a young woman suspicious of being pregnant by him and go scot-free. That's why I think it's one of the worst things that ever happened, that a preacher calls himself a fundamentalist, had that prodigal degenerate speak in his church. Say, preacher, you ought not to say things like that. God bless you. You pardon me. I think it's wrong. Amen. And I wouldn't sleep at night if I was too big a coward to let it be known. Amen. Sin's accepted. Devil's done everything. He provided everything in the world for the destruction of the soul. There used to be a time when the colleges and universities of America were centers of training with a Christian emphasis. And the great colleges in America, Harvard and Yale and others, Brown University was a great Baptist college at one time, true to the faith. And they had their prayer meetings, and the Bible was the core curriculum. But no, you have today, you have intellectual unbelief in high places, and the Bible calls them spiritual wickedness in high places. And I want to tell you that preachers are being trained today in schools that don't even believe this is the Bible. Can you believe that? Can you believe that there are great schools in this country where professors in the Department of Bible make fun of the Scofield Bible, as they call it, and the King James Bible, they poke fun at. Well, what do you expect? Well, you grind out a preacher through that mill, and you're going to get another modernist. And they've been turned out all over this world. What I'm saying is Satan has provided everything for the destruction of the soul. And churches in America are closing, and there are hundreds of churches which has no pastor. And there's never a week of my life, never a week of my life, that some church doesn't contact me and say, can you recommend a pastor to our church? And sometimes, almost every day. You know why? It's like a preacher told me, and a dear man of God, whom I love and honor and respect, he said that in my church, he said, I'm afraid that no longer is God calling young men to preach. And he said, I'm ashamed of it, and I pray about it. I want to get it so the environment is such that God, the spiritual environment is such that God would call young men to preach. 10 Christian colleges every year are closing. I'm talking about Midwestern Baptist College type of college are closing in America. 10 Christian Bible-believing colleges closing every year in America. Why? Because this is a sinful nation. Do you know God wants a revival? I'm impressed by the fact that God wants a revival so much that in the end time, even in the tribulation, and I don't have the time to explain all this, but you know that it's true and you know that it's in the Bible. During the tribulation, after the Lord has come and taken you and I out of this world, there's going to be the greatest world evangelization there ever has been. You say, well, I thought, preacher, you'd preached if the Lord come and you're lost for good. You are. But the Bible teaches that in the book of Revelation, there will be 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes who will be converted to the Lord. And during the tribulation, there will be 144,000 flaming evangelists who will go to the peoples and the nations and the tribes and the tongues who have never heard the gospel and shall preach to them. And people by the thousands who never heard the gospel as America has heard it will be saved. And here's what the Bible says. Revelation 7 and 9, and from Revelation 4, 1, you're in the tribulation. And in chapter 7, we read, and after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palms in their hands. Thank God there's be some people saved after the Lord has come during the tribulation period. But lest anybody be here tonight and you're not saved, don't you say, well, I'll just wait. I'll get saved out in the future sometime. No, first of all, you may die before the coming of the Lord. You may die before the tribulation. If you do, you go straight to hell. And secondly, I do not find one thing in the Bible that ever gives a living soul hope if they've heard the gospel in this life and turned down Jesus Christ. There is no hope for them to be saved. If they've heard and refused, there's not one verse in the Bible. But there's verses in the Bible. During the tribulation, the Bible says, men shall gnaw their tongue for pain and cry to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of the Lamb that sitteth on the throne. And the Bible says they'll gnaw their tongues for pain, but they won't repent. Why? Because they heard here and they wouldn't repent. And if they don't do it here, they won't do it anywhere. Oh, God wants a revival. Spring up, oh well. What this world needs tonight is to see the springing well. And the people of God around it singing with happiness and joy in their life. Jeremiah put it this way. For my people, God is speaking, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Oh, the world doesn't know it tonight, but what the world needs is water. The water of life. That's what this world needs. I think of a story about the Civil War, a true factual story, that the North and South were fighting, and out there on the battlefield between two armies lay a bleeding, broken, dying soldier. And amidst the firing of guns and cannons, they could hear a dying soldier crying, water! 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 And all of a sudden, that soldier was from, I believe, the Southern Army, and a Northern soldier stood up and said, I'm going to take that boy a drink of water. And his buddy said to him, you leave this trench, and you'll be killed before you get out of it. He said, I don't care. I cannot stand to hear that boy crying, water, water, water. He stood up, and with his canteen holding it, he climbed out away from his buddies and started across the field of battle. And every gun ceased to fire. And he went and stooped down and lifted the head of a dying soldier and put his jacket under his head for a pillow and held his canteen and gave him water And not a shot was fired until he got back where his buddies were behind the lines. And this old world doesn't know it tonight. There are a lot of hearts that know it, and they're crying, water, water, where can I find the fountains of living water? And there are a lot of folks saying, my cistern is broken and it holds no water, but I want a fountain of living water. Where can I find it? Oh, tonight, how this world needs to hear, spring up, O well, sing ye unto it. Let us pray. Father in heaven, bless thy sweet and wonderful word. Oh, how I praise you tonight for the fountain of living water. That has been flowing from Calvary's Hill all these years and has never run dry and never will. Lord, bless to the hearts of people tonight thy precious, holy, sweet word. If there's one here tonight who needs to be saved, please save their immortal, never dying soul. And Lord, tonight, if there's one here tonight in whose life the well of water has been plugged up and no longer is there springing up an overflowing well, and no longer do people stand about and sing for the joy of the Lord. Oh God, speak to hearts tonight. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Keep your heads bowed just a moment, please. And we're going to close the service in just a moment. Of course, if there's one here tonight who needs to be saved, or if there's one here tonight...